Good evening. I'm excited about coming back and, well, I've been here the whole time, but about you all coming back and joining us for church services. And I can't wait till the services in the park. It was supposed to happen, this weekend, right? Next weekend. They were supposed to start up in the park. Not exactly sure how that's going to work out. We're still waiting to see what's going to happen. But hey, as soon as they allow us to meet in the park, we will be in the park. I know my kids have been dying to have services in the park again. I really like services in the park as well. So we'll get ready for that. We're getting excited about what the Lord's going to do. And hey, they can't arrest all of us pastors, right? So that actually would be kind of cool. If you're going to get arrested for something, might as well be for sharing the gospel, right? So I want to encourage you. Pastor Tim's trying to distract me right now. I'm going to call him out on live video going into the entire world. Just kidding. So if you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going over something tonight. We're only going to be going over two verses. And there's a lot here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 1. We're going to be looking at the first two verses, and tonight we're going to be looking at what it means to have strength in the Word. You know, the Bible uses the word strength quite often. God commands us to be strong, and it's very interesting, this verse here. Let's start here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'd like you to read it here with me. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong. Strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, let's just stop here because I'm not going to get further than these two verses tonight. But I do encourage you to realize what he's talking about here. The idea of strength, the idea of becoming a strong person, is not an option for Christians. Matter of fact, it is impossible to be a Christian without strength. And the strength that we are called to have does not come from your humanity. It comes from your spirituality in Christ. And so he's saying here, "My son, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. It puts Christ before Jesus because it is in the position as our Savior that we gain strength through Jesus. Now, this is an important encouragement. When you become a Christian, there are a number of different ways that people evangelize out there. And to some, they will say, "Oh, just accept Jesus and everything's going to be all better." And I call those the lying evangelists because they are lying through their teeth. And Jesus said, "They persecuted me. How much more are they going to persecute you?" And then we read in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2, "My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." There is not one instance of Jesus trying to save the disciples from harm. Matter of fact, it's quite interesting. Every time the disciples were in a trial to build their faith, Jesus put them there. Jesus walked into the middle of the desert and didn't bring supplies and didn't ask him to. Jesus sent them out onto the water knowing that the storm was coming. Jesus left them behind to deal with the demon-possessed person and didn't tell them what to do. Jesus put them into difficult situations knowing that they were going to be tested and knowing that that testing was going to be difficult and they required strength to overcome. Now think about that for a minute. It is impossible to be a Christian and not be strong. Why? What happens? Well, the Bible gives us another example of the required strength to be a Christian when Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed. And if you remember, the Bible talks about a number of different types of plants that grew up. And some were strong enough to withstand the difficulties of life, and they survived. But some got choked out by the cares of this world, and some got trampled on by the feet of the passersby. Some got plucked out by ravens and eaten, and some never took root. And in all of these instances, how did Jesus tell the disciples to defeat the demon that would not come out of the young boy? It was through prayer and fasting. And how did Jesus tell us that the person, that the seed that fell on good ground, how did he tell us that they were going to go? Because the ground was already prepared. The word fell on good ground and it took root. And because the word was there and it took root in the person's heart, the person was able to withstand every trial and be victorious. Being strong is the requirement. Moreover, the Bible says, it is required that a servant be found faithful, that they remain faithful to Jesus even through trials, tribulations, difficulties, and everything else that you could face in your life. So when Paul says to Timothy, my son, be strong. This isn't just a request. This is the requirement. It is the thing that we are called to do. Now, one of my favorite people in the Bible, one of my favorite, I hate to use the word character because he's not fictional, but one of my favorite people in the Bible outside of, you know, apart from Jesus, obviously, and as just a regular guy trying to serve in the ministry, one of the greatest examples that we have in God's word is Joshua, the son of Nun. Not the penguin kind, but he was the son of a guy named Nun, N-U-N. Now, Joshua had been walking around with Moses in the desert for a long time. He was about 40 years old when they left Egypt. And what was he? A nobody. He was a nobody. Why? He was just a slave. Think about that. He could have been smart. Doesn't matter. He was a slave. Slaves didn't get educated. Slaves didn't have rights. Slaves didn't have abilities. He wasn't allowed to innovate. He wasn't allowed to think for himself. He was allowed to make bricks for 40 years of his life. And so all of a sudden, Moses shows up, grabs this kid's attention. He gets on fire to serve the Lord, and he is just following Moses around doing whatever he can. I say kid, but he was a young man. Yeah, he was a middle-aged guy. Maybe as old as some of you here tonight, just starting out in your walk. And he literally started out in his walk, walking through the desert next to Moses, just learning as much as he could. And he did that for 40 years. It was Joshua who was one of the 12 spies sent into the land. And him and Caleb were the only two that came back with a good report, if you remember. And so when the nation of Israel said, we're not going in, God can't do this, and they rejected, they denied God's power, they denied God's provision and his victory in them, and they were commanded to wait in the desert until they all died. Every single one of them died, except for the two men who came back with a good report, one of them being Joshua. So put this in your mind here. You've got a 40-year-old guy starting out in the ministry. He spends 40 years in the desert doing nothing but taking care of the tabernacle of meeting and guarding it. That was his job. He was the sentry. He was the head usher at the tabernacle of meeting, essentially. He was the bodyguard. He watched over the Lord's work and the Lord's stuff. He really didn't have any authority. He wasn't the chief priest. He wasn't Moses. He wasn't an intermediary. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't anything. He wasn't a prophet. He was the guard. That was it. That's all he did for 40 years. You can imagine, after 40 years of just watching Moses, and after 40 years of wandering in the desert, and after 40 years, now Moses gets in trouble with the Lord to watch your 120-year-old boss get in trouble with God has got to be a very fearful thing. Moses was the most spiritual man that Joshua had ever met. Moses was the most in tune, spiritual person. He glowed with the Shekinah glory of God because he met with God face to face in the tabernacle of meeting as a man speaks to his friend. God allowed him to see his back once. When you talk about Moses, this was the closest person to God the world has ever known besides Jesus. So Joshua watched his boss, Moses, commune with God, talk to God, listen to God, and then Moses gets in trouble and dies in the desert because he hit the rock instead of speaking to it like God told him to. Can you imagine the fear that that puts into your heart when the most spiritual of all people that you've ever known and will ever know in your entire life dies for one seemingly small mistake, and now God says, okay, Joshua, you're up. How do you think this guy felt? And his entire education was what? Guarding the tabernacle. Oh, but me? Why me? What about Aaron? No, we tried that. He made a golden calf. You're up. Is there nobody else? I mean, we got 70 elders. Don't we? Can we get one of them? No, you're up. And Joshua was having a really hard time with this. How do we know that? Well, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. It's a really, really fun passage. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua chapter 1. And it says there in Joshua chapter 1, and this is key that we understand this idea here. Joshua chapter 1, God is speaking to him in the first few verses, reminding him of the promises and reminding him of what he is supposed to do. And then in verse 5, he says, no man will ever be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So that's the promise. And then look at verse 6. And here in verse 6, we start to realize this guy is shaking in his boots. Remember, he's 80 years old now. He was 40 when they started this journey. He's now 80 years old, getting ready to go into the promised land. His 120-year-old boss, 40 years his elder, just died in the desert for speaking and doing the wrong thing. He hit the rock instead of speaking to it. And so now it's his turn to die or try. And so what does the Lord say? Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Here's that word strength again. God says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. But look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. He says it again. Strength. That you might observe to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go and not die in the desert, like everyone else you've ever known. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, and here's the key to his strength. And this is the Lord himself, remember, speaking to Joshua, a nobody, just a guard at the tabernacle, saying, you're going to run the whole show. And what does he say? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Who will make your way prosperous? You will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I want you to notice this is the Lord himself commanding this young man, or this old guy now, this man, to follow him. And what does he say? Be strong and very courageous. And there's some things that we need to see about this strength and about this courage that he is supposed to have. This strength and this courage is not based upon his physical ability. It's not based upon weightlifting. Now, the Bible does tell us that he and Caleb both had the same youthful vigor in their 80s that they had in their 40s. God preserved their bodies supernaturally in the desert. So when they went into the promised land, they went in with their strength and their ability and their minds intact. So they got to enjoy the promised land. Think about that for just a minute. What if, how many of you, just thinking about this at home, how many of you are about 40 or older? And you're starting to get those pains and those, you sleep wrong and your back hurts and things, right? Now, what if you could hit the pause button and stay just as you are today for 40 years and then start the aging process after that? How awesome would that be? And I want you to think about that for just a second. What would go on in 40 years? Do you realize it was barely 50 years ago that we first sent somebody to the moon? Imagine where we're going to be in 40 years. Laura Ingalls Wilder rode across the plains on a covered wagon, and then she flew back to the East Coast on an airplane at the end of her life. Imagine how much changes in 4 decades, right? A lot. Think about this. 40 years ago, there were no cell phones. There was no internet. We had payphones on every corner. People drove stick. Think about it. There was a lot going on that's changed in 40 years. So this guy got to see 40 years with no change to his strength or his cognitive abilities, no dementia here or anything like that. And so it's not a physical thing that he's supposed to be worried about, because God has already proven to him, I got the physical. I've preserved you until now. I have kept you safe. I've kept you whole until right now. You didn't waste away in the desert. You didn't lose the best years of your life to the desert. I saved you from that. So now that you're going to go face the giants that you told Israel to go face 40 years ago, I kept your strength the same until now. So it wasn't a physical thing. And God indicates that because he says, I will be with you wherever you go. See, this is not about you getting physically strong or even mentally strong. It's not. Your mental ability is not going to help you. Your PhDs and your Masters of Divinity or Theology and the little certificates that you can get behind your name, they're not going to help you. They're not going to save you. So what is it that gives, that? What kind of strength is God talking about here? The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. There are a lot of times where I have prayed this in the past. I don't pray it anymore, but I have prayed it in the past. God, just take this sin out of my heart. Just reach in and pluck it out. How many of you have ever prayed that one before, right? Begging God to do for you what he's commanded you to do for yourself, which is forsake sin. You remember the prostitute who was going to be stoned, right? The immoral woman was going to be stoned by the Pharisees. And what did they say? Jesus said, you who has no sin, cast the first stone. And then he started writing something in the sand. And a little bit later, he looks up, hey, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. And so what does he say? Neither do I accuse you, but he gives her a command. What was the command? Go and sin no more. Did he take her sin away from her? Did he say, okay, I'm going to take away the urge to sin. You're never going to feel that ever again in your entire life. You're free. Go. No. He said, you go and sin no more. And how is she supposed to do that? Well, he says here, as you are in God's word, and as you think about it, you meditate on it, you understand it, you learn to apply it to your life, then that will purify your heart and your steps, and you will be prosperous and do the right things. That's why King David wrote in the Psalms, your word I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of the Bible. And in the entire chapter, I think there's 152 verses in there. Out of all of those verses, there are only 5 that don't directly mention God's word. Because David understood, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so if you want to gain strength, you've got to start reading God's word. You've got to be in the word day and night, morning and evening. You need to be in God's word. You're not just speed reading through it, but pondering and thinking about, meditating on it. What does it mean? How does it apply to me? Is there something in this passage that I need to do? Something I need to forsake? Someone I need to repent to? Someone I need to forgive? And as you learn to do this on a regular basis, you're going to find that your heart is going to be more aligned with God's heart. Why? Because you're going to build a relationship with the Lord through his word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. So when God is telling Joshua to get into the word, he's saying, get into me. Have a relationship with me. Prioritize that over everything. It's not wrong to watch TV, but do you read the word as much as you watch TV? Do you read the word as much as you do other things? Play video games? Do you read the word as much as you even play your guitar? Ask any great songwriter, any great worship leader. You know what makes a difference between an okay worship leader and songwriter and a great worship leader and songwriter? You know what? One of my favorite parts about having good worship is you can tell they have a good relationship with Jesus. That it's not about what key the song is in. It's not about what beat and rhythm the song has. Because I've known a lot of awesome, awesome musicians. But their hearts are garbage. So they can make catchy tunes, but they can't lead me into worship. What makes a great worship leader, a great songwriter, a great pastor, is not someone who is eloquent and has a great PhD from a certain university, and they can very well enunciate their words, and their vocabulary is very big. I used to think when I started teaching that I had to say the Greek and the Hebrew, and I had to really get into the word studies and things to seem more knowledgeable about a text. And God convicted me in my heart because I was teaching in Nicaragua, and he said, they don't care about Greek or Hebrew. You can barely speak Spanish. Just get to my word already. And I'll never forget when I stopped bringing up, sometimes I bring up Greek and Hebrew words when it's important to understand the text. But otherwise, I leave that garbage out. Why? I don't want to confuse you with big words and make myself look more spiritual than I really am. Let's get to what it means and what it means to you. You see, what makes a good pastor? What makes a good servant? What made Joshua the right man for the job was not his knowledge, his ability, or his personal strength, but that he just spent the last 40 years sitting in God's presence. That's what made Joshua so important and so able to lead God's people. What will make you a good person in the ministry and a good follower of Jesus Christ is not your personal abilities within the church, but your focus on God's word in your life. And that's what's going to transform you. You see, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. As you read the word, your mind is going to be transformed, and your relationship with Jesus is going to grow, and you're going to be changed. So are you struggling to have the victory over something? Are you struggling to have the victory over a sin in your life or bitterness or some compulsion that you have? Are you struggling to do better in your ministry? Maybe you just want to teach better. Maybe you just want to be a better husband or father or mother or sister or daughter. Maybe you want to be a better servant. Maybe you want to be just a better Christian in general and you don't know what's going wrong. Let me challenge you with the same thing God challenged Joshua with. The second most spiritual person in the world was Joshua at the time. And God said, get into the word. Get back to the basics and get into the word. So this strength that we're talking about is not, it doesn't have anything to do with your physical strength. Who cares what you can bench press? Who cares how fast you can run? Who cares how much you can lift? It doesn't matter. What matters is your spiritual strength. And so now he says, be strong. Spiritual strength. that comes from being in God's word, knowing God's word, building your relationship with the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to picture this, and I want you to think about this for just a second. As we seek to serve the Lord and do what's right, we're going to encounter sin and the fruit of sin, condemnation, and the enemy accusing us, and all of those things coming up, the opposition to the faith, temptations of the world, the consequences of our actions. And even disunity within the church will happen, won't it? Because guess what? There are none good, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even the people in the church who will hurt you. And guess what God says? Here he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you remember how awful you are, and it's always a good exercise to recognize how awful we are to an extent. All of these obstacles that I'm talking about are very discouraging, and they threaten to take your eyes off of the grace that is in Jesus. But when we remember Jesus Christ and we remember that he died for us and that he loves us, when we consider the lavish gift of eternal life and the spiritual blessings that are ours, when we understand that he has wiped all of those away with his blood, we're saved by grace. You know, John 1:16, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. It's an amazing verse. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. As you study God's word, and you even go to the Old Testament, and you see Cain who offered the wrong things, and God had grace on his life. When you see Adam and Eve were supposed to surely die, and instead God killed a lamb and clothed them and made propitiation for their sin. When you see that Noah and his three knucklehead sons were saved, even though they should have all died in that flood, when you recognize that God forgave King David and gave him another chance and another chance and another chance, when you recognize that Samson was given an opportunity to redeem himself and take out all the Philistine lords, when you realize all of the wonderful things that God did, how he only sent Judah into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And even then, he cut the 70 years short by measuring it from a different point of view, just so that he could be right, but yet be gracious at the same time. When you recognize when God provided for Ezra and Nehemiah to lead the people back, and when he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins, grow strong in the grace of our Lord. Don't allow the enemy to condemn you. Pastor Tim showed me a neat little thing today. It said, when God called you to the ministry, he already had your stupidity in mind. I really love that. And that's very comforting, isn't it? To know that God knew you and all of your ridiculousness before he called you. God never looked at anybody and said, oh, I never saw that coming. I really should have probably chosen somebody better. No, he knew what he was getting into from the beginning, didn't he? So what does Paul say? Learn to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember something, and this is very important. The Pharisees had no grace. The Pharisees only had condemnation for people who broke the rules. And there are some people out there who are struggling to forgive others. Maybe you're struggling to forgive a parent who hurt you, or a son or daughter who left the house and became a prodigal. Or maybe you're struggling to forgive a spouse who hurt you. Maybe you're struggling to forgive somebody in the ministry who wandered off and hurt you. And those kind of hurt the most, don't they? Maybe you're struggling today with bitterness in your heart. You need to realize that that is one of the greatest weaknesses that as a church we can have. Now realize this. God's grace and God's forgiveness are two different things. You are forgiven when you repent. God's grace is available to everyone freely if they ask for it. But you're only forgiven when? If you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But you must first confess your sins to be forgiven. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is for everyone freely if you just accept him. But if you are unwilling to acknowledge your sinful behavior and character, then you will not be forgiven your sins and they will be charged to you on that day of judgment. And that is something that we have to realize. Now, God is not telling us to just be, well, you know, hey, God welcomes everybody here. You can just keep sinning, do whatever you want in the church. Remember, he already said, no, grow in strength through God's word that you would do the right thing and prosper as you serve him. So when people come to church, it doesn't mean we just let them continue to live a lifestyle of sin and we're not accepting of sin, but we are accepting of the person. And when they ask for forgiveness, we forgive them. And when they say they're sorry, we accept their apology. And if they come to us and they repent 50 times, we forgive them 50 times. And if they do it again after the 50th time, we forgive them again. And how many times do we forgive people in the church? We don't count, so I guess the number is without measure. We keep forgiving, we keep restoring, because God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. How amazing is it that God wants us to have the same attitude for our brothers and sisters as he has for us? One of love and restoration. And so when Paul says, grow and be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that is both personally, know that God loves you, and turn to him every time you sin and ask for forgiveness, and then be strong in that grace, and don't allow the enemy to say, God can't use you anymore. God doesn't love you anymore. No, I know who I am before the Lord, and I confess my sins, and God, please forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But not only that, but it applies to your attitude towards others, that you would be strong in the grace towards them, that you would have grace on others, that you would teach others to forgive, that you would lead others in God's word so they would learn how to forgive. And I want to challenge you tonight. If you are dealing with bitterness towards someone else, let it go. Because you are the only one being anchored by those emotions. If you're angry at somebody who lives 150 miles away, they don't have a clue that you're angry at them. And all that bitterness that you carry around and that grinding of your teeth every day is just wearing down your molars. It's not affecting them at all. You're the only one affected by your bitterness. Remember that. And if you don't deal with it, it will start just affecting your family and those around you, but not the other person. Bitterness never affected someone else. Now, violence does, and bitterness will eventually turn into violence and murder and all kinds of other stuff. But you need to let it go. As a Christian, you need to let those things go, and you need to turn your heart over to the Lord. So we see this idea here, growing in grace. Growing in the grace of Jesus. And growing, how do you grow in grace? Number one, get in the Word and look at what God wants for you. Know what he has for you. Know his promises. Know what he has already done for you. Recognize what he's already done for you. And one of the important things that we read about in Revelation is to the church of Ephesus, he says, you have forgotten your first love. And so he wants them to get back on track. Well, to get back on track, he says to go back and do the first works. And so to get on track and to get back on track are essentially the same operation. So what does he say? Three R's. Remember, repent, remember, redo. Those are the three. First of all, repent. Apologize to the Lord. Go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Number two, remember the first works. Go back and do the first works. What are the first works? Getting into the Word, worshiping God, serving as much as you can. Right? Giving your time, your talent, and your treasure. Those are the first works. And then he says, remember, repent, remember, and redo. Do as much as you can. Remember from what heights you have fallen. Remember what it was like when you first came to Jesus, and now go back and do those first works. And I want to challenge you tonight to do the same thing. Repent, know who you are in Jesus and what freedom comes with that repentance, and then go out and serve him. And no, you don't deserve to serve him. No, you can't do it on your own. We get that. That's okay. But serve him anyway, and God is going to be with you wherever you go. But the final thing I want to go over tonight is there in verse 2. And he said, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. So we've already talked about this strength in God's word. Strength only can come from the fountain of God's word, if you will. And so he's already said to be strong in the word of God and that you need to study it. You need to be aware of it. You need to know it backwards and forwards. You need to apply it to your life. And now he says, but it can't be a singular thing. You can't do it just for you. Because for the nation of Israel to be successful, they all need to do this. But just like if you're in an airplane and the airplane is going down and the oxygen masks fall from the ceiling, they always tell you, please put on your mask first and then help the people around you. Why? Because if you don't get your mask on first, you're going to be passed out and you're going to die. So get yours on and then you can put it on the kids and everybody else. And as soon as you get them theirs, then they will hopefully gain consciousness again. Take care of your heart first. Get into the word, know the word, apply it to your life as we saw in verse 1. But now he says, now the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The work of teaching is a tremendous, tremendous opportunity to change the world. You know, there are so many people out there, and I was talking to somebody this week. I have opinions about a lot of different things. I have opinions about political things, and I have opinions about things that I, as a pastor, don't have the opportunity or the time to go and stand in front of the state capitol and hold up a sign and say, I oppose this, or I want that. And I don't have the ability or the time to go out and say that I believe that our First Amendment and our Second Amendment and our Fourth Amendment rights are extremely important for the stability of our country. Although I believe those things, that's not my place. So what do? I believe that churches need to be protected, but I don't have time to go petition to the Supreme Court. So we support groups like the ACLJ who actually go to the Supreme Court for us because I don't have the ability to go do that. And I support groups that oppose Planned Parenthood. I don't have time to go stand in front of a Planned Parenthood because I'm called here. So I support those who do, and I support those groups who go out and get the petitions to do other things and to accomplish the things that I have, because guess what? I can't do it all on my own. Nor do I have the time to do it all on my own or the ability to do it all on my own. Why? Because the most important thing I can do is what? Be in the Word, teach the Word, share the Word. Other people will grow. Now, you might have an opinion about politics. You might have an opinion about what's going on in our nation right now. But I guarantee you one thing. The only proper, surefire way to change our state and to get it back, the only way to win our state back, and the only way to fix our political issues and all of the other things, the only way to really stop Planned Parenthood in their tracks is to share Jesus effectively and win people to Christ. Because guess what? You start evangelizing properly, there won't be anybody to go to Planned Parenthood. There won't be anyone trying to destroy churches because they'll all be saved. And this is something that Paul did in Ephesus. Paul was at Ephesus and he was there and he evangelized so well that the smiths who were making little idols for Diana went broke because everyone stopped buying those little idols. And it was such a dire issue that they had shut down the economy of the city. So a riot took out because people were so upset that the economy was done because these Christians were crippling their business. And they arrested Paul and they were trying to get him murdered because of what he had done to their economy. That is the way that you change the city. That's how you stop Planned Parenthood. That's how you stop all these politicians who want to take your rights away, steal all of your money, and imprison you in your homes. That's how you stop them. You share Jesus with people. So what does he say? We need to grow in the scripture. We need to grow in scripture. We need to take the word out. We need to get the word out. You need to learn the word, and then you need to share the word, and you need to keep replicating that we just keep copying ourselves into other people, copying Jesus into our heart, and then copying him from us into other hearts, and we just keep doing that. We duplicate and duplicate and duplicate. So that way people can take the word to others. And I want to challenge you tonight. God wants to use you. But you can't be effective. You're never going to be as effective petitioning with a big sign in front of state capitol. And you're not going to be as effective standing in front of a Planned Parenthood. I'm not saying either of those things are wrong. But you won't be effective doing those if you don't first focus on being strong in the word. Being strong in grace. Because then maybe, just maybe, you'll be effective standing at Planned Parenthood. And it is, by the way, effective. If you've ever watched the movie Unplanned, it is a wonderful example, a true story, of somebody who was won over by somebody who was strong in grace, who stood at a Planned Parenthood for years until they could win over the director of that Planned Parenthood. And maybe today God wants you to do something amazing. Maybe first get your heart right with him. Know who you are in him, and then follow him no matter what. Now, there are going to be trials and tribulations. There are going to be difficulties. The world is going to come against you. They're going to threaten to arrest you. They're going to threaten to close your business down. They're going to threaten to take everything away because of your Christianity, and you have to be ready for that. And when the time comes, you know who you are in Jesus, and that is more important than who you are in the world, and nothing else is going to matter after that. So if they want to take your home, fine. If they want to take your business, fine. If they want to fire you from your job, fine. Who cares? Because who you are in Jesus matters more. And that's what this does. So tonight I challenge you, be strong in the word. Know who you are in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just give us your wisdom and understanding. Lord, that you'd bless each one tonight as they go before you and as they give you their hearts. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And we pray that, Lord, as we would study it, that you would help us to understand and remember it, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. And Lord, as we fellowship with others, that we'd be able to encourage one another and that we'd be able to share verses in scripture with one another and that your word would be the most important thing coming out of our lips. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.